April the 8th of 1966. It was the first cover of its kind. It was the first time that Time magazine had no picture on the front. It was the first time in the storied history of Time magazine that they only had words, and there were only three. April the 8th of 1966, Time magazine published an article. The title of it was on the front cover, "Is God Dead?" Is God dead? As you peruse through the article itself with that title, "Is God Dead?" and you think back, some of you can remember this, in the 1960s and what was happening in our country. Darwinism was on the rise. Naturalism was beginning to take shape. People were beginning to turn away from God and to think more in an atheistic, naturalistic kind of way. And there seemed to be a movement that was happening in the country where people were going away from God. One of the first times in the history of our nation where this was beginning to take shape, beginning to happen. And so Time magazine published the article, "Is God Dead? Is this the end of religion as we know it in our country?" It wasn't really saying that God was dead, but it's what's happening in our country. And so it was talking about what was happening in the country at the time. And it was big. It was so big that there was a man by the name of Aaron Wesley Dykus. He lived to be 90 years old. He only passed away in 1978. He lived to be 90 years old. And again, he was a very brilliant individual. He was a member of the Lord's Church. And he was very, very bright. He lived in the Tennessee area. He actually was born in Missouri and then lived most of his life in the state of Tennessee. He would go on to head the Department of Physics at what is now Tennessee Tech in Cookeville, Tennessee. He was a brilliant individual. If you chose to use your blinker, your turn signal tonight on the way to this building, you can thank Brother Dykus. He was the first to hold a patent on the turn signal in the automobile. Brother Dykus was quite an inventor. He did many amazing things. He invented an electric pencil sharpener. And he also invented the electric skill saw. Some of you individuals much more handy than I might appreciate the electric skill saw that Brother Dykus first patented. A brilliant individual. But that article in Time magazine came out asking the question, "Is God dead?" And in the very same year, 1966, it was Brother Dykus who penned the words, "Our God, He is alive." I'm rather saddened that there's a generation being raised that does not appreciate number 728B. I grew up on 728B. In the songbook that I had growing up as a kid, that's what it was, 728B. These youngsters today, some of them will know that in the songbook it's number 523, but most of them aren't even going to know because it's just going to be projected on the screen and they'll never give a thought to where it is in a songbook. But a lot of us know 728B. Our God, He is alive. It's written in response to the question, "Is God dead?" No less than 31 times in the Bible, God is going to be referred to as the living God. The first of those occasions was read for us a moment ago by Brother Danny in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's the first time in the Bible where God is referred to as the living God. God is not dead. God is alive. Our God, He is alive. What I want to do tonight, and rather, I'll try to be kind of short with this. I just think it's really fascinating to go through the song itself and to bring out some of the great attributes of God that Brother Dykus had in mind. I think there are no less than 10, but I think you could say there are a lot more as Brother Dykus was creatively thinking about God and pinning that into words in the fact that our God is not dead, but our God is very much alive. I hope this isn't boring or mundane to you. I hope that you can appreciate that what Brother Dykus was doing is something that I really have no ability to do, and that is to really think creatively, to pin words like the words that we have just sung. Isn't it amazing that some human mind was able to take God and pin the words to "Our God, He is alive"? Hymn writers, poem writers, they amaze me. I think it's fascinating to sing and to think about the words that these men and women have come up with. Our God is not dead. Our God is the living God. Again, at least 31 times in Scripture, he is going to be referred to in this way. The second of those is in Joshua chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, where Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel over the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. And he says to them, when we get over to the Promised Land and we begin to wipe out the nations that are there, and he lists those nations that are there, he said, when that begins to transpire, you're going to know that the God is the living God. You're going to know that he's with you. The living God is with you when he helps you to take that land. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, young shepherd boy David is about to face the giant Goliath. And I would remind you of his words there in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse number 26, where the Bible says that David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who strikes down this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should reproach the battle lines of the living God?" Who is this Philistine that thinks he can do that? He is taking on the living God. And then you drop down to verse 34, and David is speaking to King Saul. And he says, "Your servant was shepherding his father's sheep, and a lion and a bear would come and take a lamb from the flock, and I would go out after it and strike it and rescue the lamb from its mouth. Then it rose up against me, and I would seize it by its beard and strike it down and put it to death. Your servant has struck down both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has reproached the battle lines of the living God." He is not dead. David says, he's going to help me defeat this uncircumcised Philistine who's decided he wants to take on the people of God. God is not dead. God is very much alive. Our God, he is alive. And the same God that helped David defeat the Philistine is the same God that you and I continue to serve tonight. The living God. Sometimes you need to be reminded of who God is and his wonderful attributes that make him who he is. And it reminds me of where my place is. That I am not in his place. He alone is the living God. And Brother Dykus does such a wonderful job as you go through this song of helping us to be reminded of who God is. It is so important when we sing together, when we sing praises together, that our minds are engaged and we are reminded to whom we are singing these praises. Our God, he is alive. There is beyond the azure blue, the cloudless blue, clear sky. There is beyond the azure blue, a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. Our living God, he is beyond the azure blue. We have not seen him. Our eyes have not beheld him. Our God is an invisible God. He is a spirit. This is good news. Jesus would say God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 24. Paul says in Acts chapter 17 that we serve a God who does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not fashioned of gold or silver or wood or anything that man can create or fashion out of anything that is made. Jesus Christ came down and we beheld his glory. He came down and he displayed to us God, because God is a spirit. God is invisible. But this allows God to be everywhere all at the same time. We're going to see all of these great attributes of God, and I'm reminding us tonight that we serve a living God. That the same God that David was talking about is the same God that you and I serve today. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. He is the God who framed the worlds with his great might. He is the Almighty. And we need to be reminded of that from time to time. When I struggle with how big my God actually is, I want to be reminded that this is the God who spoke the world into existence. Why do I worry so much? Why do I get troubled over trivial things? Why does my faith become small in God and who he is? When I can just be reminded that he is not like me, that he is not physical, that he is not bound to a physical body, he is everywhere all at the same time, and no one is more mightier than our God. I need to be reminded of that. He is the all-powerful God who spoke this world into existence. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 32, I'll just read this one and then we'll move on. But I like this, and it's, again, something that we need to mark and just be reminded of. In Jeremiah chapter 32, we see that the question is posed, or the statement is made in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 17. If you back up to verse 16, Jeremiah is going to pray to God, and this is Jeremiah's prayer. In verse number 16, he says, "After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, then I prayed to Yahweh, saying, Ah, Lord Yahweh, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you, who shows loving kindness to thousands, but repays the iniquity of fathers into the bosom of their children after them. O great and mighty God, Yahweh of hosts is his name." When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that? Remembering who God is and the power that he possesses. Jeremiah says, "God, I'm reminded when I think about you, I'm reminded of how mighty you are. I'm reminded of how great you are. I'm reminded that there is nothing too difficult for you." Brother Dykus just takes statements like that and he encompasses it into this first verse. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and he framed the worlds with his great might. A moment ago, we sang the second stanza. In that stanza, we think about the fact that there was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know who speaks from his inspired word. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. A long, long time ago. By any standard of measurement that we would use today, we would have to agree that millennia ago is a long, long time ago. But before that, God existed. And before that, God existed. And before that, he existed. And you can fast forward as far as you want to go in time, as we know it, and he will always exist. In fact, there's coming a day when time will no longer exist. There was a time at one time where there was no time. God created time for us. But God is not bound by time. God is eternal. When's the last time you stopped to really contemplate the eternality of God? The fact that God has no beginning and he has no end. It's a blow when we begin to kind of consider that and to really give that serious thought. But we know that the Bible tells us that this is true, and we know that for all of this to be true, that there has to be an almighty, eternal God. I love Isaiah 57 and verse 15. There Isaiah says that it is God who inhabits eternity. He is simply not bound by time. He simply inhabits eternity. He knows everything. Everything is laid out and open to him. And so God speaks of something that's going to happen in the future as if it's already happened in the past. He's already seen it. He already knows how it's going to be. And so he can make promises because he already knows what's going to happen. Isn't that amazing? You and I, we have no way of doing that. So how dare we even contemplate thinking about putting ourselves on the same plane as God? He is eternal. And all of that being said, this invisible spirit being, God, the Almighty, who is the all-powerful, who, again, is eternal, desires a relationship with me. Little old me. I'm just blown away, aren't you? To think about God and who he is and his desire to have a relationship with us. He is the God that we should know who speaks from his inspired word. Again, we studied his word this morning. We think about truth. But why has God given us that? Why do we have the truth? And again, it's it's to tell us who he is, but it's for us to know him, right? And to have a relationship with him. He is the God that we should know. He speaks to us from his inspired word. He communicates with us so that we can know him and we can have a relationship with him. This is the God that we've come to worship tonight. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who made us in his very image. In Hebrews 4, verses 11 through 13, the writer of Hebrews talks about the rest that is promised to those who follow Jesus. God desired to give his people rest in the days of Joshua. Joshua was going to lead them over, but God's people weren't faithful. God's people would go against him. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore there remains a rest for us. A rest, and he's looking ahead to heaven, and he's looking ahead to us being with him for eternity. God wasn't bored one day and just thought, you know what? I need some people. I'm just going to make some people. He wasn't bored, and he didn't just make people so that he could have a relationship with somebody. He made us so that we could go to be with him. He made us to share in his glory. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with me. He wants a relationship with us. And you continue there in Hebrews chapter 4, and the Bible will tell us there in verse number 12 that the living God has given us his living word, a word that is sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that is able to distinguish or discern between the spirit and our flesh. It is the God who gave us his word that is able to lead us and guide us, allows us to get to know him and understand him as much as we possibly can in this state so that we can go on to be with him. He is the God that we should know. He speaks to us through his inspired word. And then there is the third stanza, the forgotten stanza. We lead verses 1, 2, and 4, right? And it's okay. I do it all the time myself. Verses 1, 2, and 4. It's that third verse of almost every hymn that we just don't know as well as verses 1, 2, and 4, because that's just what we do. But verse 3 is really a good verse. It's a very important verse. In verse number 3, we get secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand. Have you ever thought about that verse and what it speaks to about the sovereignty of God? Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. I'm an old farm boy from Kansas, and I remember as a little boy, something major happened. My grandpa was a wheat farmer, and I remember when they came out with what they called Roundup Ready wheat. Roundup Ready. And what they did is they took a wheat seed, which if you've never seen one, and a lot of you have, I mean, they're little. That's not a very big kernel at all. You can get bread in the grocery store with wheat in it, right? And you know that's a tiny little seed. And somehow they took that tiny little seed and they were able to modify it in such a way that if you sprayed Roundup on a field after the field had been planted and after the wheat was growing, that you could spray Roundup on that field and it would kill the weeds, but not the wheat. I mean, Roundup kills everything. Everything. You spray it in your yard, and whatever you spray is probably going to die. Or at least it's going to turn sickly, right? It's not going to look good. Somehow they took that seed and they modified it to where you could spray Roundup and it wouldn't kill it. Now, that's kind of scary. In some ways, isn't it? What they're spraying all over our food, and that's another conversation for another day. But they were able to do that. That's pretty amazing that they were able to do that. And they can take that seed, and they can modify it, and they can do things, and they can try to up production, so to speak, and create, you know, where it will produce more. And so they've taken these seeds, and they've done all these wild things with them. But you know what they can't do? They can't put life in that seed. That's what they cannot do. They can take what God has made and they can modify it and they can make these things and they can adjust it, but they cannot make it grow. They cannot give it life. Only God does that. He is sovereign. Life belongs to God. It is God who makes us. It is God who is the sovereign. I like Daniel chapter 4, verses 28 through 37. We're not going to read that tonight, but you can go and look at that again for yourselves. But recall, this is old Nebuchadnezzar, wicked King Nebuchadnezzar, who had just butted up against God, really tried to fight God for a lot of his life. And finally, in a way of humbling Nebuchadnezzar, God drives him away from his palace, away from his home, out into the field. And Nebuchadnezzar begins to grow hair like an animal, like a beast of the field. And his nails grow out and becomes like talons, the Bible tells us. And he goes out and he eats the grass of the field for 7 years. God doesn't just grab his attention for a few minutes. He sends him out there, drives him out to the field for 7 years. And when his senses return to him, Nebuchadnezzar can do one thing, and that is praise God, the sovereign. This, at one time, was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. The Babylonians had destroyed all of the known world. They were in control of everything, including God's people, right? I mean, this was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. And God says, I'll show you who's sovereign. And it's not you, Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar came to know it and realize it. And I'm just reminding us that we would do well to not have to be driven out and humbled, but to just be reminded that there is a great God and He is sovereign. He made us and we not ourselves. I think about the fact that it is God who is the omniscient. He is the all-knowing God. Though men may search, they cannot find. God alone does understand. He is the all-knowing, omniscient God. There is nothing hidden from His knowledge. He knows all. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9 tells us that it is God who knows the thoughts of man. It is God who knows us. He is all-knowing. Isn't it amazing in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, that Jesus says that there's not even a bird that falls from the sky, but God doesn't know. He even knows when a bird dies. Isn't that amazing to contemplate? Do you know how many birds are falling from the sky? Do you know how many birds are dying on a daily basis? And the Bible tells us that God is familiar with them all. There is nothing that happens that God doesn't know about. God has never been caught off guard. He's never been surprised. We're coming out of a season where people like to watch movies that cause them to jump. I really don't like that. I don't know why anybody would pay to make themselves scared. Some of you do it. I suppose it's okay, but I'm just not one of those guys. Those movies just don't interest me at all. Evan loves them, and that's fine. I mean, people like those kinds of movies, whatever. But you think about it in those movies, there's always that jump scare scene, right? Jump scare. The music gets low and, it's something's creepy out there and creeping up on somebody and they're going to get their shoulder touched or somebody's going to jump out and you're going to jump and you're going to be scared. They're going to be surprised and jump scare. Never happened with God. He's never going to be surprised. Never going to be caught off guard because He knows everything. I love this song. Isn't it amazing? Notice how surprised I was to learn that outside of the Lord's church, not many people know this song. I think I came to realize that Acapeldridge, the gentleman we like so much to listen to on YouTube and other places, and Acapeldridge does a really good job. Sister Diane requested Acapeldridge the other day at her memorial service, and so it was all Acapeldridge songs in the background that were being played. Very interesting guy. But I thought, boy, he must have connection to the church. You know why? Because he did this song. That's a tell, right? It's a giveaway. Outside of the church, not many people sing this song. I don't know why. I think it's one of the greatest ever written. In the final stanza, in stanza number 4, I'm telling you, you can't do this one justice. Aren't you thrilled that Brother Dykus wrote verse number 4? Our God, whose Son upon a tree a life was willing there to give, that He from sin might set man free and evermore with Him could live. How do you take the sacrifice of Jesus and put it in a verse? Brother Dykus, he did about as well as anybody could do it, I believe. I'm so thankful for verse number 4. And that he saw fit. When you're talking about God, how can you separate the Father from Jesus and what Jesus has done for us? Because in Jesus, when we talk about the great attributes of God, and Jesus is fully God Himself, and He possesses all of these same attributes, but in Jesus, all of this becomes visible. It becomes a reality for us. We can see it. It's so clear and plain. Jesus came down to show us the Father. He came down to show us and display these great attributes of God. If you want to know how gracious God is, the extent of God's grace, then look at the cross. If you want to know the depth of God's love for you, then look at the cross. If you want to know what God has done in order for you to be forgiven, if you want to know how badly God wants a relationship with you, if you want to know how much God wants you to go to heaven, then look at the cross. And Brother Dykus is pointing us all in the direction of Jesus and the cross. And he said, you want to know how great God is? Then look at the cross. Look at Jesus. You want to know how patient God is? Look at Jesus. God is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says that Jesus was generous in laying down His life for the sheep. It wasn't taken, but it was given for us. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. What we could not do for ourselves, Jesus did. He came to provide us with life. We serve a benevolent God, a God who is giving, a God who loves us, a God who is gracious. And does the list keep going? The answer is yes. A God of mercy, a God of kindness, a God of goodness, a God of faithfulness, a God of justice, a God of holiness. The list just continues to go on and on. Brother Dykus tried to sum that up the best he could in this final verse. So this is what we have in the 4 stanzas. And then the chorus, sometimes we sing it twice, sometimes just for great effect, sometimes just to cause us pause and to think about it again. There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God. He is the great I am. Our God, He is alive. Our God is so great. So I ask you tonight as we conclude, is your God alive? Your God, is He alive? Is God dead? No. God is not dead. But at times, it may seem in my life as if my God is. It may seem at times in my life, again, when things seem to get overwhelming or things seem to be thrown at me and I get to kind of falling down a little bit, it seems that at times, I know that He's not, but it seems at times that maybe in my life, it seems as if He might be. But no, He's not. He is not dead. Our God, He is alive. He is the living God. Maybe you've already read it. Acts chapter 14 and verse 15. Men, why are you doing these things? Paul's Barnabas, they're being praised, and they're wanting people are wanting to worship them. Barnabas said, or Paul says, why are you doing these things? We're men with the same nature as you. We're proclaiming the gospel to you, that you should turn from these vain things to a living God. Who is the living God? He's the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Oh, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Isn't that what Peter said? You're the Son of the living God. Peter's God was not dead. Peter's God was very much alive. May the fact that God is alive and our remembrance of His great attributes remind us tonight and help us tonight to remind ourselves that there is one who must rule our lives, that He is the only authority that we listen to, that we're not here to carve out our own path. That because of who God is, again, that needs to have an impact and influence on the way that we live our lives. Turn from these useless things to serve the living God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yes, He is alive. And one day we will see Him as He is. One day this mortal will put on immortality. This flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of heaven, but we will all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we will put on a heavenly body, and we will be in His presence forever. Are you prepared for that tonight? Are you prepared to be with God forever? Is your God alive? Will you come to Him tonight? If you have not responded to Him, won't you do that tonight? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God with a willingness to make that confession, to repent of sin in your life, to be immersed in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As a Christian, have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that our God, He is alive? Have you been failing to reflect that in the way that you live? In the way that you think, in the way that you've reacted. Tonight, as a brother or sister, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, all we want to do is to pray with you, to help you in any way that we can. If there is something amiss in your life that you need to make right tonight, please do so. But if we can pray with you and help you, if there's any other need that you might have, if we can help you in a public way, please let us know by coming to the front now as together we stand and sing.